Thank you. Again, we come to you, and we are in the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11. We have been dealing with God's dealings with Israel, and how glad we are that the Lord is a faithful, wonderful, merciful God. Somehow or another, as I have read these chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, as we see God righteous in his dealings with the nation Israel, how he chose them, how he called them to a place of privilege, and of how they rejected him, and God put his hand upon them in chastisement, in discipline, and then to remember that God is always faithful to his word. And as we read these chapters and think through them, remember that though God dealt thus with Israel, he deals with every individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. How I am amazed at the eternal love of God. No wonder Jeremiah could say in chapter 31, verse 3, "Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Only the God of grace and the God of love and the God of all mercy could love people, not only like Israel, but like you and me. One is astounded at the patience of God with us. So as I read this 11th chapter of Romans, and as we discuss it together, may the Lord, in his own wonderful way, make it very, very clear to you. Now, again, we've been dealing with God's dealings with Israel in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And may I again repeat it? I must repeat it, that the church is never Israel, and Israel is never the church, not even spiritual Israel. The church is an entity which started with the resurrection of the Savior and goes on through until he comes for his own, in the translation of the church from earth to heaven. God today is dealing with individuals. So we have in these three chapters how God dealt with the nation. In chapter 9, we had how God chose Israel to be a testimony to the nations of the earth, and they disobeyed God and came under his discipline. Then when we came to chapter 10, we found that God, although the nation itself had turned away from God, he was still offering salvation to individual Jews, as well as Gentiles, but Jews. And we found in chapter 10 that Israel as a whole rejected God's free salvation. And the last half of the chapter, they rejected a universal salvation, that is, a salvation for everybody. And God has always saved people from Adam right on down through by the grace of God. In fact, I would make this very blunt statement: nobody has ever been saved and fitted for God's presence except on the ground of the grace of God. One can't help but bow in thanksgiving and worship and praise to such a God as you read these chapters through. And even though they had rejected a free salvation and rejected a universal salvation, yet God still yearned over this unbelieving, gainsaying people. Let me read the last verse of chapter 10. "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, whom he foreknew." Let me just stop here for a few moments. When we come to this 11th chapter, we find God's future dealings with the nation Israel in the fulfillment of prophecy. Their rejection is neither total or final. The bringing in of the Gentiles, which he has been doing for 1900 years, will not alter the promises of God to Israel. You remember we had that in chapter 3 of Romans. "Let God be true, and every man a liar, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings." And so we find that the Lord has, in a wonderful way, manifested his grace and his love and his patience to Israel. So when we come to this 11th chapter, we find that God is going to fulfill every word, every promise, every covenant he made with this people. Now in the first 10 verses of chapter 11, we have this fact that God, he's dealing with this fact, God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. You see, the Jew is liable to say, what's the use? God has cast us off and we're done for. Paul says, wait a minute. I'm a Jew, said he. I'm of the tribe of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, rather, of the seed of Abraham. God hasn't cast me off. I know the Lord. And God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And I'm sure as Paul was speaking to them, he could say there are thousands upon thousands of Jews who have accepted the Savior. And Paul was a living proof that God did not cast them off. God will not cast away his people whom he foreknew. You see, let me remind you again of this fact, that when God chose Israel, he didn't choose them because they were many, but they were the fewest of people. Now we're dealing here with God's purpose in the earth, with the nations, and God, in his own wonderful way, chose the descendants of Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob and on down, to be his people among the nations of the earth. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, we read, when God divided the nations, he did this according to the numbers of the tribes of Israel. In the book of Amos, the first three verses of that chapter, chapter 3, the first two or three verses, you find where God had set them apart, and God would deal with them because they were his people. And he goes on to say in verse 3, how can two walk together unless they have an appointment, unless they be agreed? Now, the very essence of Judaism is separation from the nations. Now, that's not true of the church. The church was told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we are not separate from the nations. The church of Christ is here in the earth as his ambassadors, 'tis true. And I want to say this, that I believe in separation. Talk to individual Christians, we are to live in separation unto God from all evil. That's true. But we're not in the same position that the Jew was. The Jew as a nation was called to a place of privilege for the revelation of God to the nations. This they failed to do. They were a separate people. When Balaam, you remember, in the book of Numbers, was asked by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse Israel, he said, I can't do it. They're a separate people from the nations of the earth. And even today, in the 20th century, there is still this difference between the Jew and the Gentile. God made them different. Oftentimes they try to be the same as we are, but they can't help themselves. I remember a man on the plane one time saying, when I go back home, I'm going to change my name, and I'm not going to let these neighbors know that I'm a Jew. And I said to him, mister, you can't get away from it. You just can't get away from it. When I talked to you about the Savior, you reminded me that you were a Jew. They can't get away from this. God set them apart from everybody else for a purpose. Even though they failed in that purpose and came under the discipline of God, and for 1900 years they've been scattered among the nations of the earth, and even though there's a nation of Israel today, the great bulk of the Jews are outside of Israel. They're scattered throughout the nations of the earth. Has God forgotten them? No. Has God forsaken them? No. Has God cast them away? No. No, God hath not cast away his people. God has always had, even in Israel, those who believed. Even when the nation was in apostasy, God had those who believed. Now you notice what he says here. Don't you know what the scripture said concerning Elijah? how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, verse 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Let me just stop here for a few moments. Has God cast away his people whom he foreknew? God forbid. God has always had a people in the nation. Even when it was away from God in apostasy and idolatry and corruption, he always had those, a remnant in the nation who trusted him. Now you take this man Elijah. You find his story, by the way, in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19 especially. And you remember the whole nation had followed Ahab, the wicked king. And Baal was the one who was worshipped. Baal worship was the order of the day. In fact, this man, this king Ahab said, if you find any prophet of Jehovah, you kill him. You get rid of him. And they tried to stamp out the worship of Jehovah. In fact, it was so obvious that even Elijah said, Lord, I'm the last one you've got left. Elijah saw the overwhelming flood of unbelief. He said, Lord, I'm the last one you got left. You might as well get rid of me. You remember, he wished in himself to die. But God said, listen, I've got 7,000 who have never bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah didn't know who they were. Certainly Obadiah, who was the governor of Ahab's house, the governor of the king's house, living in a house where idols were worshipped. Yet I read concerning him in chapter 18 of 1 Kings that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, but nobody knew about it. Just like today, there are a great many Christians, and I'm not going to question that they're not Christians. That's between them and the Lord. But who knows that they're Christians? My friend, are you going to be like Elijah, stand for God in the midst of a world of sin and corruption? Or are you going to stand for God so nobody knows a thing about it? Only God knows it. My heart doesn't run after Obadiah. My heart runs after Elijah. And sometimes it's true, even today. And I have talked to many Christians, and they have come to the place in their discouragement sometime when they think they are the only ones who love the Savior. In fact, I've met preachers who felt that they were the only ones who had the truth. Oh, that isn't true. That is far from the truth. I want to tell you, my friends, today that God will always have a remnant. Even in America, when one sees the way things are going, I tell you, your heart is sad. It ought to drive us to our knees in intercession in behalf of our own country. As we see, even in so-called Christianity, so-called Christendom might be a better word to use there, we see cold indifference to the person of Christ. And you know, it's bad enough to be indifferent, but it's terrible when you're satisfied in your indifference. And so today I want you to remember that. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And again I say, are you one of God's remnant today who love the Savior and are standing for him in the midst of a world of corruption? Now in verses 5 to 6, I want you to mark these words. So then, at this present time, and Paul is speaking of the time in which he lived, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, then is it no more works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it's of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Notice this, please. We have two tremendous, tremendous principles. Either you're saved by grace, entirely by grace, or you must be saved entirely by works. You can't mix them. And if you were to say, well, Mr. Mitchell, what about James 2? You show me your works, and you show me your faith by your works. He's not talking there about the works of the flesh. In James chapter 2, he's talking about the works of faith. You remember he's using Abraham and Isaac as an illustration of this. And Isaac and Abraham, well, they lived 400 years before the law was ever given. And all they knew was they believed God. They were depending upon what God had said to be true. Just like Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report? Or you have it in chapter 10 of Romans, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Or at Titus 2:11, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So we find here, it's either you're either saved by grace, or you must be saved by works. Now, if you believe you're going to be saved by keeping the law, or keeping the Ten Commandments, or keeping the Golden Rule, then, my friend, you've got to be perfect in that thing which you do. You cannot break the law in even one point. The moment you break the law in one point, the Bible says you're guilty of all, and hence come under its condemnation. No one, and I'll be very blunt when I say this, no one except the Savior has ever kept the whole law. If it's by works, then nobody will be saved. Now, I know that's a strong statement, but it's very obvious in this verse, verse 6 of Romans 11. You're either justified, saved by grace through faith, or you're justified by works. Now, we've taken this up in other portions of the book of Romans, and I'm repeating one or two of these things. It's because people have never seen the completeness of the law and what it demands. The law demanded holiness, but didn't give you the power to be holy. The law demanded perfection, but didn't give you the power to perfect your life. The law demanded absolute obedience, but didn't give you the power to obey it. So, if salvation is by works, then nobody, down through the centuries, nobody's ever been fitted for the presence of God. So, if anyone comes from Adam down to the present time, if anyone is fitted for the presence of God, it must be on only one ground. And the other principle is grace, unmerited favor. God does the whole thing. He has provided a perfect Savior, a complete Savior. And when you and I come as sinners and take our place as sinners, needing a Savior, I find that God has a Savior waiting for us. It's not that you and I are waiting for God to move. God's waiting for you. He's already done the work. All he wants you to do is to accept it. Just to take him simply on the ground of infinite grace. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, no flesh will ever glory in his presence. No flesh, no one can boast in the presence of God of what they have done. We're there entirely, completely, eternally, wholly, on the ground of his wonderful grace. Oh, listen, friend, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you would just absolutely just take God at his word and stop your deadly doing? It gives you no peace, doesn't give you any rest, doesn't give you salvation, doesn't fit you for the presence of God. Just stop your deadly doing and simply put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And let us not be like Israel, who turned away from the word of God and came under the judgment of God. as they were saved in those days on the ground of the infinite grace of God, it's so today. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.